If you'll open, well, you're already in Luke, Luke 19. I'm going to look this morning at verse 41, Luke 19, 41. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, A Portrait of Tears, A Portrait of Tears. Luke 19, 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Before we look at those that text, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we do thank you that we have this wonderful text in front of us. We see the compassion of our Lord, and we see his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And as we look into this verse, we pray that you would speak directly to us. And if there's one listening who knows not Christ as Savior, we do pray that this message would prick their heart, Lord, and you might use it to either call them or draw them to yourself. We also pray, Lord, you'd walk amongst us and bring comfort where it's needed, edification where it's needed. Help us, Lord, to understand this this wonderful verse that talks about the weeping Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. It says that he drew near and he saw the city and he wept over it. He looked at Jerusalem, has always been in the Old Testament a place that God loved. And now as the incarnate God, he came, he saw the city, and instead of rejoicing, he wept. The scripture reveals that Jesus wept on three occasions. In John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus wept just before he raised Lazarus from the dead. He wept because he witnessed the sorrow of Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary. He saw the fruit of sin in the death of his friend Lazarus. To our Creator, the stinking tomb was a monument to the victory death had over his creatures. Remember, Jesus Christ is the one who created the earth. He created everything. And when he went to that tomb and smelt the smell of death, it was a reminder that death had victory over his creatures. So he groaned in his spirit, and the Bible said, Jesus wept. We also see that Jesus wept in Hebrews 5:7. The writer writes, In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Now, Charles Spurgeon, commenting on that verse, says that passage relates to the agony in Gethsemane, in which a shower of bitter tears was mingled with bloody sweat. The strength of Christ's love strove with the anguish of his soul, and in the process, it brought forth the sacred waters of his eyes. You see, beloved, tears are the blood of a wounded soul. It's a safety valve for a heart that's under pressure. And each and every one of us here knows that because we've all shed tears. It's a safety valve. It's the blood of a wounded soul. And they're attributes that only God and man have. I know some of you think that some of your pets have it, but only God and man has these attributes. Man comes into the world crying most of the time, and most of the time they leave it crying. And Jesus came into the world when he did that. He came to bear his people's grief. He came to wipe away the tears. Isaiah 53, 3 and 4 tells us exactly that. He writes, He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows. Now let me ask you, can you imagine what it was like for the sinless, holy, righteous God-man, Jesus Christ, to be surrounded by sin every moment of his life? Can you imagine what that was like for him? The only thing that I've ever done that made me understand somewhat this much of what that is like is really trying to obey all the traffic rules, come to a complete stop, count to three, move on. When the light turns red or starting to turn yellow, stop. Wait. Don't move till it turns green. If you try to follow every single traffic rule as it's written, you'll understand how difficult it was for Christ to live in a world where he was so perfect and the world was gone. It's depraved. It was then and it is now. Can you imagine what that must have been like for him? Do you realize, in addition to that, that every person that Jesus healed, everyone that he healed, brought him in direct contact with the fruits of sin? Every demon he cast out was a personal affront to his holiness. And every person he raised from the dead was a painful reminder of the separation of man from God in the Garden of Eden. Can you wrap your mind around those things? The third reference that Jesus wept is found in our text. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. See, we have to understand something about Christ. Christ was a man, and he had the nature of God. And he had so much of God's nature that he was God incarnate. Now, that's hard. It's called a hypostatic union in theology. And it's hard to put your mind around that, but just understand that he had all the emotions that you have. He wept, he laughed, he cried, he prayed, he was angry, righteously, but he was angry. All of those things that we go through and experience. He experienced hunger, he experienced laughter, he experienced thirst, he experienced everything we have ever experienced. He's experienced them. With one exception, he did it and stayed holy. We could never do that. When it says that he wept over Jerusalem, let me begin by saying, if you look that word up in the original Greek language, from the original language, it's wept is very weak. In the Greek, he wept means a great deal more. It means than just tears. It means a heartfelt, sobbing grief and crying. That's the original language of what it means. A better translation of that text would be, Jesus lamented over Jerusalem. Lamented. That means he suffered a deep inward spiritual anguish. And we know that's how he felt because the rest of the text backs it up. Jesus wept saying, if you had known even you, especially in this your day, that is the day their Messiah, the promised Messiah was coming, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. He knew. Then as the Sovereign of Sorrows, somebody's called him the Sovereign of Sorrows, rode his donkey in triumph into the city of Jerusalem, Christ wept. In his ears, he heard the hallowed cries of blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. He heard all those people yelling that out. But the King of Grief also knew, he knew that in just a few days, those same people would be crying out, crucify him, crucify him. He knew it because he was God. He knew that joyous entrance into Jerusalem would be followed a few days later by a death march out of the city to Golgotha, where they would nail him to a cross. He knew that too. Make no mistake about it. Christ's tears and intense grief, all of them, was not for himself. They were for the people in Jerusalem. They were for his people and Jerusalem. You see, the God-man Jesus was the most complex man that ever walked this earth. By that I mean Jesus had two natures, the human nature without sin and the divine nature. So that meant that he was a man, he was a teacher, he was a prophet, he was the Messiah, he was our Savior, and he was God incarnate. Now try to put all that together. That's the complexity of Jesus Christ. And I want to look at all of those different parts of him. And so great was his grief, was Christ's grief, as he looked over Jerusalem, every part of his being suffered. He suffered as a man, a teacher, a prophet, Messiah, a Savior, and even as God incarnate, he suffered. So when Jesus wept, first of all, he wept as a man. As the perfect man, Jesus Christ experienced the greatest sadness that any human being can suffer. He looked over the city. He knew he would be betrayed by a kiss. He knew he would be rejected and that he would be persecuted. He knew he would be given 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails. They had bones and glass attached to it. He knew there'd be a purple robe put on his back and a crown of thorns. He knew that. He knew that he would be crucified. And he knew his Father's full wrath was waiting for him. So yes, he wept as a man. But that's not why he wept. He wept because his people were going to be cut off because of their unbelief. That's what broke his heart the most. It wasn't the whip. It wasn't the wrath. It was that the people he was doing it for were going to be cut off. And he knew it. He also wept when he was a teacher. He was the light of the world, but men loved darkness, the Bible said, rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And in John chapter 3, verse 8, we see that. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And isn't that true more so today? Probably more so today than ever before. He came into the world to teach, as a teacher, to teach heavenly things, parables. They're heavenly, they're worldly things that have heavenly meanings. He gave the parables of the vine. He is the vine. We are the branches. Without him, we can do nothing. It was talking about his sovereignty and his leadership. He gave the parable of the sower, throwing out four seeds, and only one of them would bear fruit. He gave the parable of the 10 virgins waiting, the parable of the talents, the prodigal son. He gave all kinds of parables out to teach us the things of God. And he's still doing it today. But the corruption of the human heart is so great, his word was rejected with contempt, the same way it is today. Luke 4, 28 and 29. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. They wanted to kill him because he was telling them things they didn't want to hear. And isn't that true today? How many times do you try to show somebody the light of Jesus Christ, or even the light in your life? And you want to talk to them about it, and they want to get away from you as fast as they can. They may even divorce themselves from you. I don't know about throwing you off a cliff, but it'll certainly go through their mind. And when Jesus looked over the city, He also wept as a prophet. He was a prophet. He was the brightness of his father's glory and the image of his person. God the Father has no corporeal body. Jesus told one of his disciples when they said, let us see the Father. He said, have I been with you so long? If you see me, you see the Father. He was the image of his Father. And he declared the mind and the will and the heart of God. That's what he was here to do, to declare that. But in John 1:11, we find that the hearts of the people were hardened. They didn't want to hear it. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Even the people he grew up with in Nazareth rejected his word. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Jose, Judas, Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. That's in Mark 6:3. They didn't want to hear him. And so he wept. In Matthew 23:37-38, Jesus wept as a prophet over Jerusalem with these words. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? And you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. He grieved in his heart, even for those who were killing his messengers. He grieved in his heart for them. Yet often he wanted to gather them together, the prophet killers. He wanted to gather them together. But they would not. That's a portrait of God's loving grace contrasted by man's depraved nature. You can see it clearly there. He says, I will, but you will not. So although it grieves his heart, Jesus tells each and every one of his people in Matthew 23:38, not his people, but those who will not see your house is left to you desolate. That means you may be utterly separated from God, but you are not separated from his judgment and his wrath. And that wrath is summed up in Revelation 14:11 when he says, the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. Jesus wept as the Messiah, the called one, the one that spoke in Genesis 3:16 to the devil, or 3:15 to the devil, when he said, you shall bruise his heel and he shall bruise your head. He was promising that he was coming, because it was Jesus who said that. He was coming to be victorious over the devil. He was the woman's seed that was promised in Genesis 3:15. He was the Shiloh seen by Jacob. He was the Prince of Peace spoken of by Isaiah. He was the promised one of all the prophets previous to him spoke of. And he was his father's unspeakable gift. He was an eternal gift. But instead of receiving him, they were looking for another. Jesus, the Messiah, wept for his people because he knew they were doomed because of their unbelief. He knew that in just a few days, he would tell the women of Jerusalem, O daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Luke 23:28. And he wept, Jesus the Messiah wept, because he knew the unimaginable price Israel would pay for their words. His blood shall be on us and on our children. They cursed themselves when they told Pilate to crucify him. And they said, his blood shall be on us and on our children. And that prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus, the Roman general, came. And the streets of Jerusalem, Josiah, No, not Josiah. I forget who it was. The Jewish historian wrote that the streets were filled with blood ankle deep. Corpses filled the streets. Women were in upper rooms with children starving to death. There was nothing to eat because of what they did to the Savior. And they said, they cursed themselves. Let his blood shall be on us and on our children. It was so, the carnage was so bad that here's this Roman general that had been in many, many battles. Surveying that carnage, he even would look to heaven and say and cry out, "This is not my doing." Amen. He was just following the orders. This comes from a man who was a general and saw much carnage, but there was so much in Jerusalem that he had to cry out, "This is not my doing." He knew in his heart of hearts, he had to know that this was done by God. And Jesus also looked over the city and he wept as a savior. He came to give them rest. Matthew 11, 28, 29. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That was his whole call. The whole point of Jesus coming to earth was to relieve the burdens that man had because of sin. And not just for one group of people, Israel, but for the whole world. That cross is effective from people call from every nation. And that's all he wanted to do, is he wanted to relieve the pain. And not just now. When we prayed to God earlier and we left our sins with him, yes, did we get relief? Absolutely. I feel comforted from it. I don't know about you, but I do. I left everything I had in my heart up there. But the most important thing is that by doing that now, I'm never going to feel the fire of hell. That's what he came for, to redeem a people for his name. That was the whole point of Genesis 1 and 2. Create man, let them replicate themselves, and we'll have a planet full of people we can love. Also, the plan in there was for Satan to come in and to put a stick in it. And he put the stick in it. He allowed the stick to come in it. He allowed sin to come into it. He could have stopped it. He allowed it. Why? So that you and I and everybody that came after from Adam, every single generation, would know in our hearts how much we love God, how much we love him. Why? Because he puts everything we need to live a Christian life inside of us, and all we have to do is just turn on the switches and use it. And in doing that, we glorify him, and at the same time, we're glorifying him. We're making fruit, or we're bearing fruit for the Father. And when we get to heaven, there's going to be a heaven. I know there are people out there that think, yeah, I'm going to heaven because of this. That's all poppycock, and you know it. You're going to heaven or you're going to hell, and you have to make up that choice. Make a choice of which one it's going to be. And if you feel God stirring your heart, that's what he came here for, to stir people up. Every time he preached, he was preaching to stir people up. Every time that the apostles preached, they were preaching to stir people up. Every time I preach, I'm trying to stir people up to understand that Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem, and he wept over everything, but not for himself, but for us. That's what he wept for. He cried. Imagine you going through the worst thing you could possibly imagine for 33 years. You can't even imagine what he went through. And people would reject you. They don't want any part of you. Why? Because the Bible says they love their sin more. They love their sin more. There's no reason a person can't come to Christ. They know about God. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. They just choose not to worship him as God. Instead, what do? They make up their own God. Or they just ignore him. But one day they're going to stand before him and they're not going to ignore him. He wept as the Messiah. He was the promised Messiah. The word Christ means Messiah. So when you say Jesus of Nazareth, you're referring to Jesus the man. But when you say Jesus Christ, you're referring to Jesus the man, the Messiah, the promised one, God incarnate. And he came and he wept because he knew, he absolutely knew that people were going to reject him and that his people would be cut off. He wasn't weeping for himself. He was weeping for others. And as he looked over the city, he wept as our Savior, or as their Savior. He came to give them rest. He came to give them peace. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. He came to give them eternal life. John 10:28. I gave them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Not only is he giving you eternal life, he's saying, once I give you eternal life, that's never going to change. You're never going to not have it again. You're always going to have eternal life if I give it to you. But the Savior's message was so hated by the people, they chose to free the murderer, Barabbas, and crucify their Savior. They let loose a murderer, and the one who came to save, they crucified him. And I would tell you this today, standing here feeling beyond a doubt, I'm assured in my heart, if Jesus Christ came back again, they'd do it the same way. They would. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? The depraved nature of man is seen every single day of our life. If you want to look at it spiritually, the world is just in a state of constant depravity, and it's seen everywhere you look. Now, perhaps someone's listening who needs a Savior, someone who's looking for rest and peace, looking to stay out of the lake of fire, but rather to have eternal life. Everybody knows, everybody that ever feared death knows that there's another place, that there's another life. And if you think you're going to be reborn again into a dog or a cat or another person, that's just wishful thinking. That's really not true. When you leave this place, Your soul, which is your conscience, which is your what you reconnoitered the world with, and your spirit, the one that God gave you. If you're saved, your soul and your spirit will ascend to heaven to be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. And if you're not saved, that soul and spirit will go directly to hell and wait for judgment. But perhaps you don't want to do that. Perhaps you want to come to know Christ as your Savior so that you're able to have that peace and that understanding and all the benefits and all the things that are imputed to people who belong to God. If that's you, all you have to do to reap the benefits of the weeping Savior, the King of suffering, all you have to do to reap his benefits is you just have to repent of your sins. Can you imagine that? That's all you have to do. You got hate in your heart, you got to dump it. That's a bad thing. Is it a bad thing to get rid of hate? Is it a bad thing to get rid of anger? Is it a bad thing to get rid of pride? Are those things good to hold on to? No. So he's asking you to do something for yourself. He's saying, repent of your sins. Know you're a sinner, first of all, and that you've offended the sovereign God. Know that you've done that. And put in your heart that you want to repent. I want to get rid of my hate. I want to get rid of my anger. I want to get rid of my past. I want to get rid of anything that keeps me from being peaceful. The world is not peaceful today because people don't forgive. But here's your offer. Here's your chance. He's making you an offer. You can refuse this offer. But if you do, the penalty for it is eternal. If you accept the offer and you repent of your sins, and you say, you know what, Lord, I don't know why I'm holding on to all of these things. They're not going to do me any good. They're just tearing me apart or tearing me down. I give them to you, and I repent of them. That means I don't want to do them anymore. Would you give me the power to do that, Lord Jesus? You're the Messiah. You're the weeping Savior. Would you help me to get over myself, please? In Jesus' name, help me. do that, then watch what happens. Watch what happens when you feel the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Watch what happens when that those old sins crop up again and all of a sudden you're convicted by it. No, I don't want to think that. No. Instead of saying, yeah, you know, you're right. I shouldn't have done that. But you know what? It's over. But maybe it's not. You don't do that anymore. That's not peace. That's torment. And that's what's in everybody's heart who doesn't forgive. It's torment. And it is the flesh tormenting you. When you come to Christ, you give all that stuff up. Now, if somebody would say to me, well, how do I know that's going to happen? And I would answer to them, the Bible says it's going to happen. If you come to God and it's in your heart to really forgive and you really want to get rid of everything in your heart that offends God, why would he not do it? Why would he not do it? You just got to give it up. It's the simplest thing in the world. The reason they rejected Christ and the reason people reject Christ today is they don't want to give up their sin. It never changes. If you want to keep tormenting yourself and you do not want Christ to pay your sin debt for all you've done to God, and you don't want to turn your life around and look at life from a different perspective, a life that has positiveness in it and not negativity in it, a life that has light in it and not darkness in it, if you want to do that, all you have to do, right where you're sitting, whether it's online or in this room, all you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I listen to your message, and I know that you're my Savior. I know that I've sinned against God. I know that I'm a sinner, and there's nothing good in me. And God, I ask you to save me. Save me. Remove all this from me. Open a new life for me. Open a new door for me. Oh, let me see that light. Let me know your truth and let it set me free from all the things that are bothering me. And he will. Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise from God who cannot lie. If that's in your heart, he'll do it. If you want to do that, or you want to know more about that, you call or see me after the service, and I'll show you in his word how he wants to do that for you. And lastly, Jesus wept as God incarnate. You see, the divine nature does suffer. They do suffer, and proof of that is Jesus' tears. Every part of Jesus, every part of him was affected when he looked over the city and he wept. These were the tears of a man. They were the tears of a prophet, a teacher, and the Messiah. And they were the tears of a wounded spirit and a loving soul. Jesus wept. He bled. He died. Why? Because he loved you and you and you and you above all things. He bled, he wept, he died, and he loved you that much. Jesus wept is a portrait of tears that illustrates his suffering and tears were for his people. Take that thought home this week and use it. And use it to help you keep your focus on living for the weeping Christ.